This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense of me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Got a little hum going on there. Oh, it quit. Good. It's a miracle. If you remember back in the year 2000, it seems like a million years ago to me, Al Gore described himself in one of his campaign speeches as an imperfect messenger to talk about the topic of campaign finance reform. Today I feel kind of like an imperfect messenger to speak about the topic for this Sunday, which is joy. Today's the third Sunday of Advent. And back when Advent was first observed in the early church, going back to like the third or fourth century, Advent had kind of a Lenten feel. And just as Lent was observed as a time of repentance and fasting, as a time to prepare for Easter, so Advent was that kind of a time to prepare for Christmas. It even started out in those days as 40 days of preparation. And a lot of that time was spent in prayer and fasting. And even like Lent, the original liturgical color for Advent was purple. That color for penance and self-examination. But then thankfully, along about, the 9th century, that period of Advent was shortened from 40 days to just 4 weeks. But the church in its wisdom still decided they needed kind of a break from the solemnity and the penance of that season and set aside this third Sunday for something different. And in the church, this particular Sunday is known as Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete is a Latin word, and it just simply means rejoice. I love the way this description of this particular Sunday of Advent is given in one of the church resources. It says, "On this Sunday, the church no longer invited the faithful to adore merely the Lord who is to come, but calls upon us to worship and anticipate with joy the Lord who is now close at hand." Don't you love that? I don't love that. You can hear me with... I'll just project. I'll turn that on later on. As we come to the end of the season of Advent, the birth of the Christ child is close at hand. And we believe and we teach that the return of Christ in the second coming is also close at hand. And we can look upon both of those with joy. And so the readings for this Sunday kind of reflect that change of focus. Remember in that first reading from Isaiah, the prophet speaks of the rejoicing that Israel's to experience as they return to their homeland from exile in Babylon. And that same joy is to be ours when God's kingdom is fulfilled completely in the day of the Lord. And in that second reading, St. James talks about how we're supposed to wait for that day patiently. And then finally, in our gospel lesson, Jesus doesn't specifically use the word joy or rejoice. But, you know, when he talks to John's disciples about, are you the one who we're waiting for? Is there another one coming? Jesus tells them about the joyous scenes that Messiah brings. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And even the poor have joy because good news is finally preached to them. God's kingdom is at hand. Messiah is doing what Messiah does. And it's time for the people to rejoice. And so this idea of joy and rejoicing is absolutely fundamental to who we are as people of faith. Now, you probably don't know this. There's no reason that you should. But just the words joy and rejoicing in all their forms, it's used over and over in the Bible, over 460 times. I love that. And on the other hand, words like sad and sadness and misery, all of their, in all the different forms, shows up less than 30 times in the Bible. Joy and rejoicing are attributes of God. And maybe that's why it's in the Bible so much. We're made in the image of God. We're built for joy. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 65. He's describing God. God's describing himself. And it says that we're to be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. God says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard or the cry of distress. That's who God is. God joyfully brings creation and us into existence. And we're to experience that joy. But sometimes we don't, because we live in a fallen world. Doesn't always seem like it. But we are built for joy. And I have to think that that's why joy and rejoicing is mentioned like 10 times more than this idea of sadness or misery in the Bible. The Word of God goes out of its way to remind us that we are built for joy. And so with that in mind, I wanted to take some time today to talk about joy, and specifically what joy and rejoicing means to us as people of God, and how that's different from happiness or even pleasure. We talked about this a little bit in Adult Sunday School today, but you know, we typically understand happiness to be kind of a temporary condition. It's based on happenings, happiness, happenings, right? We're happy when we're in good health or we're surrounded by pleasant company. I love the French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau. He had a famous saying about happiness. He says, happiness is defined as a good bank account, a good cook, and good digestion. When things around us are going well, we're happy. We're either happy or unhappy depending on the circumstances that go on around us. Did you know that never once in the Bible is God ever described as being happy? As a matter of fact, that word happy only appears something like 15 times in the whole Bible. Truth is that happiness, despite what our culture would have us believe, is not what we're about as human beings. That's not our primary goal. We're not built with the ultimate goal of achieving happiness. And I'd go so far as to say that neither are we built for the ultimate goal of achieving pleasure. And the Bible makes a clear distinction between pleasure and joy. Now don't get me wrong here. You can tell, taking one look at me, that I am not one of these people who are into self-denial. You know, physical pleasure, emotional pleasure, that's all great. And it's good, I would say, up to a certain point. Unless we get carried away in the pursuit of physical or emotional pleasure. And then it turns into something that's not so good. You know, the Greek word that shows up in the Bible for pleasure is the same word that we get the word hedonism for. And in Greek philosophy, the hedonists, and frankly, too many people today believe and live as if the pursuit of pleasure is the ultimate good. And it's, I think that's where we get into trouble. When the pursuit of pleasure becomes our number one priority. Unless we think that this idea of the pursuit of pleasure as a potential problem is only a 21st century problem, I can assure you that the Bible recognized this as a problem going back thousands and thousands of years. In the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, he wrote about how for a time he devoted his whole life to seeking pleasure. But how ultimately, and he writes it this way, it was also meaningless. It was vanity. It was like chasing the wind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how false teachers, how they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure more than God. And I think especially today, in our time, we can just see how the pursuit of pleasure, especially if it's sort of done recklessly, can result in that vicious cycle of addiction. But even addiction isn't a 21st century problem. Paul talks about something like that in Titus chapter 3. He says, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled by others and became slaves." That sounds like addiction, doesn't it? Became slaves to wicked desires and guess what? Evil pleasures. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we are empowered and freed from that kind of slavery. And then finally, Jesus himself spoke of the potential dangers of too much pleasure seeking. He talks about it in that famous parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8. He talks about how sometimes pleasure can actually be opposed to joy. In Luke chapter 8, he explains this parable of the soils that he just told the crowds. He's explaining it specifically to his disciples, and he says, he makes it very explicit, "The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by what? By the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity." Isn't it significant that two out of the three joy blockers that Jesus talks about has the things that we usually associate as positive? Riches and pleasures. So as much as our culture would have us believe otherwise, pleasure and happiness are not the same as joy. And neither are they the primary reason for our existence. We're just not built for that. They're temporary conditions, dependent on happenings or circumstances, but joy is something different. Joy is more of a state of being. According to my Bible dictionary, Holman Bible Dictionary, joy is a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. And you know what? I like that definition. Because it speaks to how somehow joy is a deeper, it's a richer feeling than just mere happiness or even pleasure. And you know, while happiness and unhappiness don't exist side by side, we just can't be happy and unhappy at the same time. Joy and sorrow can exist side by side. When Isaiah describes the Messiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, We sort of hold that and recognize that at the very same time, in the book of Hebrews, the Messiah is also described. It says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus experienced joy and sorrow for our sakes. And he did it at the very same time. And then in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, they're scourged, they're in prison. They could hardly be described as happy. They got their feet in stocks, they're locked up. Yet at midnight, they sing songs of praise to God with such joy that God sends an earthquake and they're released. And not only are they released, but the jailer and his whole family are brought to salvation. Even in the midst of hardship and prison, Paul and Silas experience joy. And that joy leads to salvation and more joy for others. So on this third Sunday of Advent, this Gaudete Sunday, let me just leave you with one last thought. We're using this time to prepare ourselves to receive the once and future King. And let's do that recognizing that we really truly are not built with either happiness or pleasure as our ultimate goal, but we are built for joy. When we're walking with the Lord, we can experience joy even when troubles come. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how people can be persecuted and even killed and still experience joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, it's the second one mentioned behind love that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. And joy is promised to every follower of Jesus. And it's as we're gathered together as the community of believers that we're called upon to both rejoice and grieve with one another. One of my favorite Christian songs, we're not singing it today, and I won't sing it for you. I would spare you from that. But it echoes the words of Romans 12, where Paul encourages us to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. As that Bible dictionary definition of joy says, real joy comes from knowing and serving God, especially when we serve others. The song says, "I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through." So I will just close with this. Paul's words from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known by God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God.